Back here with you tonight. We enjoyed the services this morning, enjoyed the wonderful hospitality over at Brother Joe and Sister Ramona's, enjoyed the wonderful food that you sisters have labored to prepare, and certainly glad to come back to this good hour. I echo Brother James' comments on the singing. That last hymn that we sang is, I guess, is one of my favorites. And it's as if the hymn writer just has to stop a Of course, when we learn the story of that hymn, it's a wonderful blessing to us, Horatio Spafford, and the things that he saw. But that third verse always, so my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. It's almost like the hymn writer had to stop and just reflect on the beauty of what he was fixing to pin down. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. What a blessing that we have. This evening, that our sins have been forgiven, that we're thankful for the blessings of God, and we continue to pray for His forgiveness. But just now, we pray for His blessings on us as we look to His Word for just a few moments. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to a very familiar chapter in God's Word. We probably will read some of the parts that are most familiar, but we'd like to look at the 12th verse, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we'd like to begin reading in verse number 12. He says here in the scripture that we're on our hearts this evening, and we pray that God will bless in His by His Spirit, and that we might indeed, as Brother James has said, hear directly from the throne room of grace this evening. But he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks unto you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The Lord would bless us tonight. We'd like to talk about, for lack of a better term, who we are in God as far as our relationship and our kinship through the Lord Jesus Christ with Him. You know, I come out here and I saw Brother Jim and Sister Katrina drove up. And I told Brother Jim, I said, Brother Jim, there's a lot of Myers out here. And he readily agreed with me that there was a lot of Myers here at Union Church. If you come to Bethlehem and Statesboro, we're the Deals are the family that we have so many of. Our governor in the past was a first cousin to some of our membership. And so the Deals are a pretty good group of folks. Brother Joe and I have been telling tax office stories. We had a man come in one day to the office, and the ex-retired sheriff who was deceased, his wife was working in there. And he asked the lady, said, what's your name? She said, well, I'm Pearl Deal. She was the wife of the sheriff who had left office. He said, Bullock County won't ever be a fit place to live till we get rid of the sand spurs and the Deals. So I don't know if y'all know what sand spurs are in southwest Mississippi or not, but if you need some seed, I've got some. I'll be glad to share them with you, and you can get a start of them out here and for whatever good they would do. But there is a lot of kinfolks there, a lot of kinfolks in a lot of our churches that we go to, and families are sometimes the greatest blessings when they can worship together in peace and fellowship. And we know sometimes, honestly, families, there can be issues in the church. Sometimes problems in the family get brought over to the church and those kind of things. But we've got some kinship tonight that we want to talk about that, my friends, makes us very, in my mind, I feel like I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. That's what God's Word tells me. I was born into a family. My grandfather was a hardworking man back during the Depression of the 1930s. He had a sawmill and a lumber business there on the river in northwest Florida called the Apalachicola River. And they'd go into the river and get up what we call the deadhead cypress or the heart pine. Back when the original lumber and timber harvesting was done, By the first time, those were rafted together, floated down the river to a sawmill or put on a barge or whatever. Well, some of them would break up. As you all know, I'm sure you have the same thing here in Mississippi. In the bends of the river, those logs would pile up, and there was money to be made. And my granddaddy worked hard, and said the only money that he made during the Great Depression was taking that lumber that they got up out of the bottom of the river, sawing it, hauling it to Georgia where they made pickles, and they made pickle vats out of it. Now, I'm just saying all that to tell you, I wasn't born into a family with a lot of material goods. The house my grandparents lived in had never been painted. It was made out of cypress lumber, never been painted. It was a shotgun. You could look in the front and see out the back door. And when my grandmother moved away from that home and came to live with us, the house had never been painted. I remember seeing pictures of that home back when my father was at home, and they had sealed the inside of that house with craft paper, if you know what craft paper, brown paper that we find that they make boxes out of. My father said that they were poor, but they didn't know it. Everybody else was in the same condition they were in, and I guess that's there's some truth to that. And then Mom and Daddy, they got married at 18 and didn't seem to have a care in the world. Daddy got a job with the railroad, and Mama was a wonderful wife, and their life went on. But to leave a long story short, Mom and Daddy didn't acquire a lot of wealth in this world. Some folks come into the world with a silver spoon in their mouth, they say. They come into this world with more money than they can ever spend. Now, I can't imagine that, but that's what some folks, I guess that's their position in life. But most of us, somebody said one time that God really liked poor folks because he sure made a lot of us. Well, I have to say the Lord has done exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. He's been gracious to me, and he's made me rich, if you will, in the things of grace. I asked one of them, I believe Brother Mickey, was he rich? And he felt like he was rich in the things of God, and I do tonight. But when we think about what we're born into by nature, I was born into a family, I believe, that loved God. I never remember my mother and father having terrible arguments. I never remember going to bed hungry. I do remember one time we were talking over at Brother Joe's about the situation there of they had a child that didn't want to go to school. I didn't want to go to school one morning. And my mother told me, son, I don't think you need to go to school either. Said, you go upstairs to your bedroom and get in the bed, and I'll be up there in a little while. Well, Mama brought up a bottle of castor oil, and she decided that what I needed was a dose of that castor oil. And so I took a dose of castor oil, and the next morning she asked me how I was feeling. I said, I'm feeling fine. Nothing wrong with me. I was ready to go. That was her way of doing that. If we, like I said this morning, we drank out of the hose pipe. If we had a scratch on us, they put methylate or mercurochrome or something like that on it and sent you on your way. You went out and did what you had to do and came back in when time to come in. And after you'd got your work done, you might go fishing or might have something to do. But it was a good life. I'm not complaining. But as far as the many things of this world's goods, I wasn't born into that kind of family. But I was born into a family, I believe, that loved the Lord. I was born into a family that I believe Dad, my father, he searched for truth. He found the old Baptist before he passed away, and I'm thankful that he did. He enjoyed the church of the Lord. But one thing he told me, and one thing he'd say often about, I was his only son. I have three sisters. And he said, somebody would say, well, he sure is a big fella. Daddy said, yeah, I worked him hard and kept the hide loose. And he was faithful to do that. He kept the hide loose some, so I grew in that. But I said all that just to say, come into this world, my friends, and it's not a good situation. Even if we're born into a wealthy family, we still owe a debt that we cannot pay. We have something wrong that we cannot cure, and we don't even know what's wrong with us. We don't even know what the cure is. But the Scripture is telling us here in the text that we read this evening, he says that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, you think about that, that we first trusted in Christ. My friends, this evening as we've gathered out, Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. We know that as we come into this world that we're dead in nature, and we come into this world, or we're conceived into this world, let me put it that way, in sin, we're shapen in iniquity, and the Scripture even goes off to say that would come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. Now, that was hard when I had two daughters at home. It's really hard now with seven grandchildren. But I have to acknowledge it doesn't take long. As much as I love them, as much as I would do anything in the world that I possibly could for them, I realize that they come into this world and it doesn't take long to manifest what we are by nature. We're depraved from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. Doesn't take a child long to learn that if you cry, mama's going to come in at 2 o'clock in the morning and she's going to pick you up and you're going to have a nice little time and she'll get you back to sleep and get some warm milk and you'll go back to sleep. And you learn those things pretty quick, but that's for environmental. We learn those things. We come into this world as sinners, but we also come in possession of natural life and the evidence of that. But my friends, are somewhere along the line that if we, as he says in this same chapter that we've read from, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us," notice this, "unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself." We came into this world as natural heirs of Adam. And the scripture says that as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men. The scripture also tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 3, when he begins to describe our nature, what we are by nature, by that natural representative head, Adam, that we begin to see from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, there's no soundness. There's a poison of aspis upon our lips. We have go forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. It's not a very good picture at all. And then at the end it says that all the world may become whatsoever things he saith to them that are under the law, that all may become guilty before God. All the world, my friends, we're guilty before God because of our natural lineage that we have, whether our name is Scott or whether it's Myers or whatever it may be. We are brought into this world as a servant of sin and a servant to the flesh and a servant to this world. And some might say, well, it says that the preacher you just read who first trusted in Christ. We understand that the natural man, as we've said, doesn't receive the things of God. So who are those that trust in Christ? Who are those that are that there's a difference that made? Why are you here tonight instead of at Biloxi at the casino or wherever you may want to be tonight, where other folks are wanting to be tonight? Why are you here? Because you're different than what you came into this world. You're different than what you're now. I bear in mind, and I firmly believe this evening, and I know you do too, that the God of grace, my friends, if there's one of his children that is conceived, my friend, and never sees the light of day, that child will be with him in glory because he was an elect family in the elect family of God. And it's also wonderful to me to know that God doesn't have to wait for a preacher to get there. He doesn't have to wait for a director to get there. He doesn't have to wait for the individual to do anything, my friends. Jesus tells Nicodemus, as far as the new birth is concerned, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it comes nor whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. You see, Nicodemus didn't understand this, and whether we call it the born again, born from above, the new birth, quickening, made alive, whatever we may call it, it is that act and sovereign act of God acting upon what he said, according to us, he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I know I'm not preaching anything to you tonight that you don't already believe and already probably have heard me preach a lot better than I'm preaching, but this is what the Lord has laid upon my heart. But as we think about this, notice he says, as he has chosen us in him. Isn't it wonderful to know before our mothers and fathers were ever born, much less married, much less bringing in children into this world, that God in his eternal nature and his eternal love towards his people, he didn't just know about a people. He didn't just know that there was going to be a people that would need to be redeemed from their sin, my friend, but he chose them in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and he chose them in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, according as he, God, hath chosen us, his elect family, in Christ Jesus before the world began. And praise God, as I said, that can be to a baby. That can be to a person that doesn't have the mental capacity to understand common words. It can be to someone, my friends, who doesn't have an ear to hear or an eye to read or a hand to sign with. I want to tell you something. God is able to reach and will reach everyone that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ in covenant relationship. And you say, well, preacher, how can you be sure that he will come to everyone? Because Jesus Christ died for every one of those. And my friends, God the Father chose for every one of those according to as we has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now somebody might say, well, did God choose everybody? My friend, the Bible tells me that God says in Romans chapter 9, he says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He says in another place, he said that the children, being not yet born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Now, why would that statement be important? Because it says previously, to that it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now some folks will tell you that God just loved Esau a little bit less, that somehow or another this love that he had for Jacob was stronger than what he had for Esau. Well, if you look up that word hated, and remember it says as it is written, go back to Malachi chapter 1, you'll find where it says that he utterly had utter contempt or despised one for the other. And as we think about that, that's a person not in any shape to be found righteous with God, not in any shape to be brought into a family. But he says here that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you feel holy tonight? I feel like I'm in a wonderful place. I feel like the Lord, when the Lord is with us, it's a holy place. It's a wonderful place. But I don't feel like there's any way that I could be holy and without blame before him in love, because if you knew me like I know me, and you perhaps if I knew you like you know you, and all that was involved in this, we might say, well, my goodness, look at this fellow, look at that fellow. But I want you to notice what he did. He didn't choose us because we would be good. He didn't choose us because we would obey. Some folks will say, oh, yeah, I believe in election. God just chose all those good folks. God chose the cream of the crop. God chose the ones that would believe and obey and trust and all those things. Well, the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one, and the natural man can't receive it, so something's got to be done for him before that individual, or that individual, whether man, woman, boy, or girl, before they can be holy and without blame before him in love. How is that taken? How's that come about? Because we've said that Jesus Christ, and if we want to talk about the family of God tonight, I don't see how you can talk about the family of God and not acknowledge the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come and become Jesus when Mary bore him some 2,000 years ago. When the shadow of the Most High overshadowed her, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. In fact, Paul says in Hebrews chapter number 1 that he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And when he had by himself purchased from our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul says in the Philippian letter that he has a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we understand that Jesus Christ, when he says to those Pharisees in the gospel, and they say to him, how can you be Abraham's? How could you have been of Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And Jesus tells him, before Abraham was, I am. Not that I was before you all came. Not when I was born of Mary, but before Abraham was, I am. The great I am, my friends. When Moses asked the question, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell him I am hath sent me. That's the eternal Son of God, my friends. He's eternal. He's equal with the Father. And it's not robbery, Paul says, for him to make that claim. For indeed, he is equal with the Father. And yet, my friends, he came from heaven. The scripture says, not to do his own will, but to do the will of him that sent him. And the will of God the Father that sent him was that of all that the Father had given unto him, he would lose nothing, or no one, or no person, but raise him up again at the last day. We look forward to that, my friends. We've come, if you'll let me put it this way, by the grace and the mercy and the work of God, as our Savior Jesus Christ is hanging on Calvary's cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And they've spit upon him and buffeted him and bruised him and mangled his body. His precious head had been pierced. His hands have been pierced with nails, and his feet have been pierced with nails. Jesus hangs on the cross, my friends. They esteem him stricken and smitten of God. That's what Isaiah prophesied in the 53rd chapter. We looked upon him and said, God must, the natural man said, look at this man. He's dying as a thief. He's dying in the company of thieves. He must be a criminal. But something changed during that, because one of those centurions said afterwards, said, surely this must have been the Son of God. And so we understand that while Jesus was hanging on that cross, my friends, and the world would tell you today, and many of the churches of this area, I'm sure, is the same as ours, that Jesus offered himself to a lost and fallen world on Calvary's cross. Well, I want to tell you, if that was the case, Jesus would have a lot of disappointment, my friends. But he was not offering himself to a lost and fallen world. The incarnate Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, my friends. He hung there suspended between heaven and earth, and the righteousness, my friends, he did not lay aside his righteousness. He did not lay aside his divinity. It might have been clothed with a cloak of flesh, but I want to tell you something. There was never an idle word. There was never an idle moment. There was never an idle time. He came to do his Father's will. He came to do that which was well-pleasing in his sight, and we have the confirmation of that on two different occasions, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and also when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him, and then he says, in whom I am well pleased. When I think about that, God the Father, my friends, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they were perfect, in perfect agreement, perfect concord. And the scripture that we've read here today, notice what he says in verse 14. He says, verse 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When God makes a covenant, when God has made covenants in the past in God's word, we find those things, there's tokens of those covenants, and there's earnest of those covenants that are given. He gave it to Noah. He said, as long as you see the bow in the sky, it'll be a reminder that never again, this will be a token of the covenant that he makes, that never again he'll destroy this earth with water. He makes another covenant with Abraham, when Abraham and his seed, and he says, the token of the covenant, I will make of thee a great nation, and your seed shall be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And the token of that covenant was that every male would go through circumcision. That would be a sign of the token of the covenant. Well, God gives us a token, my friends, when we're born of the Spirit of God here in this life, my friends. Not only are we made alive spiritually, not only are we made alive in Christ Jesus, but he sends his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We recognize that the Creator God that spoke this earth into existence, that knows its very weight in the palm of his hands, that knows how many gallons of water is in the Gulf of Mexico. Or you could go on and on. There's nothing that is outside of the wisdom and the knowledge and the upholding power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. And when we think about that, we understand what he's saying here. He's given us an inheritance. That is, he's given us a token of this, and that's the Spirit of God. And that's what tonight that brings you to the Old Union Church. That's what tonight brings you to the house of God, is the Spirit of God that has come to your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, and you realize that you were a stranger and pilgrim in this world, and that you were born into a family with a debt you could not pay. You owed 10,000 talents and not a farthing to pay with. You couldn't have paid your way out. You couldn't have worked your way out. You couldn't have fought your way out. There was no way out except for the one thing, and that is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was hanging on that cross, my friend. The greatest blessing that you and I will ever receive is that our sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, taken off of us, my friends, and he placed upon him to bear the load of our sins, because we could not bear them. We could not pay for them. Not one person here could have paid for one. All of the people here could not have paid for one sin of one person. It took perfect obedience to the law, and there's only been one that can do it. That's why we preach the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we preach the finished work of Jesus Christ. He didn't come, my friend, to make a stab at it. He didn't come and do the best he could. He didn't come and try, my friends, but rather he came and he has obtained eternal redemption. Paul says in the book of Hebrews that we read from earlier, when he had by himself purged us from our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty see on high. Oh, my friends, this evening, His righteousness was given to us. Our slate, if you will, our sins have not been rolled back any longer. Our sins have not, as the Old Testament was just a remembrance of sin. And we ought to be mindful, my friends, and live in a way where we are pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. But I want to tell you something. As we think about this evening, we can in no way ever purchase that. But what was done for us, my friends, we could not do for ourselves. We were taken out of Adam's family that we were born into by nature, whatever our last name is, and we have now been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Our sins have been placed upon Jesus Christ. And my friends, at the same times that our sins were placed upon Him, all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ, was imputed or charged to our account and cleared the debt, if you will. And now we can say before God that our sins have been removed. In the courts of heaven, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. Is that good news to you tonight? If He should mark iniquity, who could stand? Could you stand before God and plead your case? All my friends, I hear folks today that sound like they worship a God, that they could just go up and shake His hand and tell Him it's good to see you, I've heard about you, and just have a conversation about the best way to do this or what to do that. I want to tell you something. The God of this Bible tells me that in Psalms 135 that our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Somebody said, well, you were talking about in Romans 9 there about the children being not yet born. Here's two twins, and yet God loves one and He hates the other. And then Paul anticipates the question that many of our Arminian friends will question today. Well, that wouldn't be fair. That doesn't seem right. Let me tell you something this evening. God would have been fair and right if none of us had been redeemed, if He had left us in the condition we were in. He didn't put us in that condition. He's not the author of sin. He didn't cause Adam to sin, my friends, but He knew that He would. And in that place and in that stead, there was a covenant of grace in place that none of the elect family of God that He knew in Christ Jesus would fall away. As I think about that, my friends, the disciples came back one time and they said, Lord, even the spirits are subject unto our name. He said, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Amen. That our sins have been forgiven. When the man that was sick of a palsy came to Him and his four friends couldn't find a way in, they went up on the rooftop. They tore up the tiles of the ceiling and they let this friend down into the midst of where Jesus was. And Jesus said to him, arise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, my friends, he took up his bed and walked. I had knee replacement surgery back in 2009. And I want to tell you something. That therapy was something. Now, any of you that have had it, you know what I'm talking about. It's not for the lighthearted. It's not for the faint-hearted. But I want to tell you, it was necessary that I do that so that I could get the strength back and use my knees like I needed to. But when this man got up off of that bed, my friends, he didn't have to go to Optum Therapy, where I had to go for about 4 months. He didn't have to have anybody teach him to walk. You know, a child comes into the world, somebody's got to teach him to talk. He'd been lame for 38 years. They let him down, and Jesus heals him. And the disciples there, or the Pharisees are there. They're upset because He heals him on the Sabbath day. My goodness, 38 years, how much longer do you want to wait? He's the Lord of the Sabbath as well. And as we think about that man, as the Scripture says, before He says, take up your bed and walk, He said something else to him. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that just set him on edge. Oh, man, this man, who has the power to forgive sins? And Jesus said, but that you may know that I am the Son of God. Then He says, arise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately that man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, carried his bed on the Sabbath day. It just got worse and worse in the Pharisees. But I'll tell you something, the man that was healed and those that saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a good day for them. That man that had laid there for 38 years, it was a good day for him. It was a great day that God had, in the person of Jesus Christ, had come by him and reached down to where he was and forgiven him of his sins. And if that man had never walked again, this is hard to say because I like to get about. But I want to tell you, if that man had never walked again, he had received a gift far greater than his physical mobility would ever be entitled. That would leave him again, but I'll tell you something that wouldn't leave him. But his sins were forgiven, and he stands holy and righteous, holy and without blame before God in love, my friends. Hell and all of its devils and angels and demons will never separate one from the love of God. They're purchased. Somebody said, those Pharisees said, this man, who is this man? He hath to says that his sins be forgiven. I'll tell you who he is. He's the one that was going to pay for that sin. He's the one that had in God's mind stood as the surety of the covenant before the foundation of the world. And at the time appointed in a body prepared at a place before prophesied, Jesus Christ, my friends, the Son of God, would come and take upon himself our likeness and our form and would go to the cross and do that for us which we could not do for ourselves. And my friends, there on the tree of the cross, he would pour out his soul unto death before the Father, that God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And my friends, that satisfies me. If God is satisfied with the with his purpose in saving his people from their sins, I'm satisfied with the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied that God the Father had faith in the Son. Somebody said, well, we're saved by faith. I'll tell you that, we can be saved in time by faith, but I want to tell you something. We were saved by the faith of God in Christ Jesus and the faith of Christ Jesus in God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he goes on and talks about that. And he says there, as we're thinking about that, if man had a part in it, what a boastful man we would be. What a person we would be. But at the same time, when we consider God's work and his grace and his mercy and towards us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, he commended his love towards us. That word commend, it literally means he exhibited it to us. My friends, though he tried to speak this morning on the river of grace that flows from the throne of God and how it gives life and how it gives joy in our hearts and how it gives refreshing and all those things. Well, let me tell you something. Paul, the apostle, I don't think ever forgot the persecution of the church. I don't think he ever forgot what he was delivered from. And my friends, I don't think he ever forgot. And that's why he, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we know from the doctrines of depravity. Of course, there's no doctrine that Jesus didn't already preach. But I'm just saying, as far as men speak, the Apostle Paul, our experiences shape who we are to this degree. Now, I want to say the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to pen what he did. But I also want us to notice tonight that I don't think he ever forgot what he was by nature. And I think that's the reason so many times in the Church of Jesus Christ, even among those that may come and visit among Old Baptists, or those that may, even some of us that may be Old Baptists, we don't appreciate election and predestination and the final preservation of God's saints because we don't understand where we were before God moved in and took over our hearts. And let me tell you something this evening. We were in a bankrupt estate, could not pay. And we did have a master, though, didn't we? By nature, we have a master. We have a master called the flesh, and we have a master called Satan. But I want to tell you something this evening. I'm so thankful to know that our master, my friends, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has led captivity captive. He's given gifts unto men, and he's delivered the captive from their bondage, my friend. He's opened the prison doors to those that are bound. He's given sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and to those that cannot understand. He's given us understanding in the spiritual realm. And notice what he says. He said, it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto you all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I'll tell you what else this does for us this evening. When we realize that we have been blessed to receive an inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ Jesus. I've used this illustration before. I may have used it in this area. I don't know, but we had Brother Joe and I have talked to office and battle stories some. We'll probably do some more. Had a man and I may have told you this, I don't know. He had 14 children, which was a pretty big family when I was a young person. And he had always had tobacco, so he had plenty of help. And some of those girls didn't look like tobacco hands to me. They were pretty. And so I, as long as they'd feed me a good dinner and I'd get to work with those pretty young girls about my age at that time, I thought that was just about fine. Of course, a little money at the end of the day did help. But when Mr. Franz Long died, he had 154 acres and 14 children. And he wanted to know how he could divide that land. And I said, well, it's going to be hard. He said, well, I think I got it figured out. He gave every one of them whatever 154 divided by 14, 11, 12 acres, whatever it is. I'm just working in my head from memory. But they all had what we call a little shotgun piece of property, about 100 foot wide and about 3,000 foot deep. And It was all good land. We'd picked tobacco on all of it. But everybody got their share. They were an heir and they got a share. But that share wasn't as good as it was when it was whole. That's the reason when God says, or Paul says in Romans 8, that we're heirs of God. Now, to be an heir, what happens? You got to have some kind of relationship. There's got to be some relationship from the one that is bestowing the or bequeathing to the one that's being bequeathed. And what we find here is that God, in His mercy and His grace, my friends, He has said that all that heaven is and heaven has. Now, don't get the idea we're going to be superior to anything. God, my friends, is God in heaven and earth. But when we get to glory, my friends, it's not going to be just a little shotgun piece. I heard somebody say, well, I just want a little cabin over in the corner of glory land. And I've heard that old song, and it'll bring a tear to your eye every now and then. But I got better news for you than a cabin in the corner of glory land. Our Father says, Jesus says, and said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Not will be, or not He's going to build, you know, what we're having in our area. Now we've got a Hyundai motor plant coming in an adjoining county. And they say we're going to have 8,400 people. And some of them are going to be Korean, don't speak English, coming into our county and adjoining county. We've got to gear the schools up so we can teach these, all these kind of things. And all this is going on. And as we think about that, it looks like it's just overwhelming. And we're trying to scramble to build enough housing in our area to have all those people move in. Well, I want to tell you something. God, Jesus didn't go back to heaven and start a building program. No, my friends, your place in glory was at the same time that you were chosen. And there's not going to be an extra room and there's not going to be an empty room. Everybody's going to have a mansion or a dwelling place or an abiding place in my Father's house are many mansions. My friends, all that heaven holds, I can't even comprehend because I don't know. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. It's not hidden in our hearts what God has prepared for them that love Him. But what I can tell you, it's a glorious place. It's so far superior to what I would have inherited had God never come my way. What would I have inherited? The wages of sin is death. I'd have got paid. And my friends, when judgment came, my friends, there would have been no hope for me. But I want to tell you something, because God loved me and because He set His affections upon me and set His affections upon all of His elect family, and He loves us as His child, He owns us as His child, His Son, Jesus Christ, owns us as His brethren, He owns us as His people, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I'm thankful tonight to use the appellation of brother to when I see you, or sister, because I feel like even though we're separated by a long distance, we have something very common. We may not be, I may not be a Myers, you may not be a Deal or a Scott, but I tell you something, we've got an older brother that we share an inheritance with tonight that, my friends, that's reserved for you in heaven. It fadeth not away. It's reserved for you, my friends, and it's bought and paid for and never to be. Brother Joe, somebody said one time, there won't be any tax assessors in heaven. I hope I'm not. I hope I'm not assessing taxes in heaven. I don't believe you're going to have to pay them. I don't know why you'd ever have to assess them, Brother Joe. But I'll say this much. The rent's going to be paid. The light bill's going to be paid because, you know, the light is going to be Jesus Christ. The church is going to be alive and well, for He's the temple. There'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no pain. And when we get there, my friends, I believe we will wonder and adore the Lord Jesus Christ who has given Himself for me. We'll look upon Him who was pierced for us. We will own His name gladly before the throne of grace as He has owned us when He says to those on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. We're not an accidental child. I heard somebody say one time, they were talking about an illegitimate child. Said there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. They get here the way every child. He said, now there's some illegitimate parents, and I do understand what he's talking about there. But at the same time, let me tell you something. You'll be there because you're invited there. You'll be there because just as old David said in the book of 1 Samuel, as he looked back there, he said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show them kindness for Jonathan's sake?
But I want to tell you something. We'll be shown kindness in glory land for Jesus' sake. And we'll be shown it not because of who we are in Adam, but because of who we are in God and who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, when we sit down to that banquet table, I've thought a lot of times about that little boy Mephibosheth. When he comes in there, he's sent and fetched and brought to David's house. And David bestows all these gracious words and gracious terms and all the property and everything. But he said Mephibosheth did eat at David's table the rest of his life. Now, when I think about that, Mephibosheth was lame from a fall. But as he's sitting there at the table, my friends, and the table of God's love is spread over him, nobody knows he's crippled. Nobody knows he's in the shape he is. And my friends, this evening, when we walk in accordance with the truth of God's word and we have a joy in our heart at the salvation that God has wrought upon us and to us through his son Jesus, and we realize that our hope is not in this present world but in that one laid up above, and we have something glorious that's yet prepared, and as good as life has been, as wonderful as it's been, as good a church service as we've ever been in, my friends, I want to tell you the best is yet to come. We're going to have a family reunion in glory. We're going to rejoice with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be blessed in the Father. We're going to be blessed to experience all that the Father has for his people that was treasured up in the heart of God, my friends. Who can imagine such a thing? Who can believe such a thing? Those that have felt to be a son and have called Abba Father and recognized that the Creator God of this world has condescended through his Son to where we're at and paid for our sins upon the cross and has bought our redemption and has purchased us off the slave block, if you will, and brought us into a new and vital and lasting forever relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends. We've got an inheritance. Notice what he says. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now think about that for just a minute. Not only are you an heir of God, but you're a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And we're also, I believe, what he's speaking about here primarily, you know, the Bible is written to God's people. And what he's saying here is that we are an inheritance of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's purchased us. You know, my father did a lot of hard work to support his family. He worked for the railroad for 16 years, and I always said a man that would walk a freight train back in the 60s and early 70s from 11 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the morning. He used to tell me stories about the hobos up at the end of the cars, and one night some of them got after him, and Daddy was pretty much he was a powerhouse of a man, but talk about that methylate. Y'all know what methylate is? That old red stuff you used to put? Daddy carried a bottle of that. He believed you could put that on a dry well and make it make water, I guess. I don't know, but he carried that bottom phthalate. That was long before they had pepper spray, Brother Shane. He said if one of them ever got after him, it was a squirt bottle. He's going to squirt that in. I imagine that'd back him up. That'd back him up pretty good. I've always said a man, he worked, what I'm trying to say, and then come home and he pastored churches and had a farm. He wanted me to get on the farm. We were fencing and cross-fencing it. Something to do all the time. Work, 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 work. Daddy wasn't just trying to build himself up. He wanted his children to have something. He taught me how to work. He taught me, tried in his best way to teach me right and wrong. He tried to teach me about the things of God. He knew he couldn't make me a child of God, but he knew that he could reinforce the preaching when we got home, and he did. I remember one time, Daddy didn't mind reinforcing the preacher. Me and a little boy sitting right on that front bench right there. His name was Danny Moore. And he was mean. I wasn't mean, but he was mean. Oh, he was mean. Well, he pinched me during that service. Well, what did I do but pinch him back? And when I pinched him back, he didn't have the good judgment not to holler. He hollered. Brother R.B. Merritt was sitting about where Brother David is over there. Daddy looked over there and said, Brother R.B., I'll be right back. And Daddy stepped down about two steps. He had me by the arm going out. I had a new respect for the house of God after that I never had before. I don't think it was anything to do with the Holy Spirit. I think it was rather what had been administered by my daddy. But he could love me enough to care for me enough and
had enough of zeal and enough of love. They come out of the pulpit in the middle of a preacher and carried me out. Now, I don't look like that bad of a guy, but I guess I really was a pretty mean little boy at that time. Mama's be, it's going to work out okay. Y'all be all right. Just keep me and Mama. Keep the clothes. Keep them clothed and washed and take them to church. It'll be all right. But I want to tell you something. There was work that was done. We think about salvation being free and grace being free, but it wasn't without cost, was it? I'll tell you something. His visage, or his facial appearance. You know, I've always said if your big toe hurts, you can tell it in your face. Because if you got pain in your body, you're going to manifest it in your face. His appearance was more marred than any man. Laid bare. Hot. Heat. Thirst. All that was necessary. God said he would see of the travail, the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. Oh, my friends, redemption came with a price. But it's a price that was willingly paid by one that was able to pay it. And he paid it every whit. And our sins are never to be remembered against us again. And now, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. I don't say that boasting. It humbles me. I just told you what my lot in life was. And it wasn't bad, but it was probably some of you can identify with it. But I want to tell you something. When the Lord has made us his, and we realize that this earth is not our final home, we're just passing through. But I tell you, we'll close with this. I've talked a lot about things yet to come in this message tonight, but I want to tell you something. This inheritance that we have, we're blessed to be in it right now. Paul says in the Colossian letter, said, he hath made us meet or acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is a light place tonight. This is a place of light, not dark. A place of good, not evil. A place of God, not the world. And what a blessing it is to be able to come in tonight and to feel the presence of God in the songs and in the prayer, and we trust in the preaching, that the very God of glory that has purposed that we be conformed to the image of his dear Son and predestinated that, would also take time here in this world to care for us. If he's cared for us and will care for us for eternity, isn't it reasonable to assume that God is going to care for us here in this world? Isn't it reasonable to assume that he can supply every need? If he's paid the debt that no one could pay but his Son, Jesus Christ, isn't it reasonable to believe that he still takes notice of little groups of people like this, of you and me, in that hour of darkness and hour of discouragement, an hour when there's no one to help? We have a Heavenly Father, and we've got an older brother who was tested and tempted in all points such as we are, and yet without sin. We can't do it, turn to Jesus. We can't keep it, turn to Jesus. We need it, turn to Jesus. My friends, we think sometimes a woman with the issue of blood, she had to spend all before she went to the Lord, but when she went to the Lord, she was immediately cured. May God bless us. We have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the really blessed part is he has an inheritance in us. Oh, my friends, what a joy it is to be known in the family of God. What a blessing. We trust that this has been of some benefit to you tonight. May God bless you.